Good morning. The Puebloans who aren't afraid of the snow. Nice work, natives. Well, as I usually do, this morning I want to begin by asking you a question, something to think about. Have you ever had, or do you currently have, that person in your life who is always by your side, who always has your back through thick and thin, no matter what happens? If you have those people, and I've been blessed to have several of those people in my life, I think marriage is supposed to be that, and ours is. It's not what I was saying. Marriage in general is supposed to be that. It's amazing how much peace and confidence and how much that gives to you to live your life and to be who God called you to be, to have someone by your side who always has your back through thick and thin. That's what our passage is about today. But it may be kind of surprising as we look through it where that person comes from and who that person is. Now, today we're going to be talking about a certain word for the entire message, and it's a word that Jesus has brought up several times. And today in our passage, it shows up in John 16:7. Now, as you turn to John 16 in your Bible, I know that I talked about John 16:7 last week, and yes, I'm talking about it again on purpose. I didn't forget where we were in John. Jesus is giving us a teaching about the Holy Spirit, and we hit on it as kind of the conclusion for last week, but it's also the introduction to what we're going to talk about today, because Jesus gives us an in-depth teaching about the Holy Spirit. But there's an interesting word he uses in John 16:7 that I want to talk about before we get into the rest of the passage. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Jesus, in these last few chapters, as he's teaching in the upper room, uses that word. In my Bible today, it says counselor. He uses that word to talk about the Holy Spirit throughout his entire message, his entire teaching to his disciples in the upper room. He uses it in 14:16, in 14:26, in 15:26, and today in 16:7. He uses that word. And what that word is, it's a Greek word, and it's parakletos. Parakletos means someone who is called alongside. Someone who is called alongside. Now, the reason I don't always bring up Greek words, but the reason I do this time is because depending on what Bible you have in front of you this morning, you may have the CSB, the NIV, the New King James, the New Revised Standard, the English Standard Version. I don't know what Bible you brought with you. But just in those translations that I just named, that word, parakletos, is translated counselor, advocate, comforter, helper, friend. That one word, parakletos, is translated all those different ways. Now, a quick side note, if you're ever really wanting to understand a passage and maybe a certain word in a passage and you don't know Greek, a really good way is to look at all those different translations, because what we find out is with a word like that, when it shows up as a different word in all these different translations, that lets us know this is a rich word. This is a word that we probably don't just have one word to explain it in English. This is a big word. And so that word parakletos, actually, I don't know how many of you read theology, but in theology circles, that's where we get the word paraclete. In theology, that's the word we use to refer to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. And that's where it comes from, the parakletos, the one who is called alongside. Now, what that means, it was most specifically used in a court of law, your parakletos, the one who is called alongside you in the court of law. And what they would do is they would fight for you. Now, it's not like an attorney. It's like an attorney, a witness, a character witness, all those things wrapped up in one. It's your friend who will go to court with you and testify, stand by your side, witness, do whatever they need to do to defend you in court. That's what a parakletos was in the Greek. And that's the word that Jesus chooses to use to refer to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a friend like that in your life, but it is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. I can remember several years ago, there was a guy in town that did ministry as well at another church, and I knew him pretty well, and we were friends, but we disagreed on a lot of stuff. And a couple years ago, I had made a post on Facebook about something that he definitely disagreed with me on. And he jumped on and made this long comment, but instead of just disagreeing with me, he made some personal remarks about me. And it was really funny because there was three other people that jumped on as my parakletos and started defending me. And some of them, one of them was a friend from high school in Chicago that I haven't seen since I was 16 years old. And he jumped on there. And of course, for the rest of the story, I got a hold of the guy separately and said, hey, we should sit down and talk about this, not do it on Facebook. But that feeling of these people have my back. These people are by my side, and when things get hard, they're going to be there, and they're going to stick it out with me. That's what Jesus wants to teach us today about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives. Have you ever thought, man, I wish I could walk with Jesus. I wish Jesus was here with me every day. In John 14, 16, the first time that Jesus uses this word, parakletos, he uses it in 14, 16, and it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. You know what's really amazing about that verse is Jesus says another counselor. What Jesus is telling his disciples is, you know what I've been doing with you all this time? How I've been walking alongside you all this time? There's another one coming to do that with you. Exactly how I've done it. Another parakletos. Another one to be right by your side. And in our passage today, Jesus explains that in much more depth and tells us all about this Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, we're going to backtrack a little bit and talk about a few things we ended with last week to introduce us to the rest of the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Really, it's been hard to break up this passage in John. It's one big message that I've just been preaching in little chunks for months and months and months now. It's really hard to find a place to start and stop because it's one big message from Jesus. So we're going to begin in 16:7 and read through 16, verse 15. And here's what it says. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he will take from what is mine and will declare it to you. The title of the message this morning is very simply, Someone by Your Side. And what I want to talk about is someone by your side to do four things. I think Jesus teaches us four things about the Holy Spirit in this passage. Someone by your side to convict. Might not sound like a good thing, but we'll get to that. Someone by your side to teach, someone by your side to guide, and someone by your side to glorify. And my hope is that at the end of this, when we revisit and understand the Holy Spirit and what he's meant to do in our lives, that we would have confidence to go out into the world that we've been called into, knowing that we have one who sticks closer than a brother. One who is by our side and has our back every single day. That should give us confidence to live out the lives that God has called us to. So let's jump in. Let's look at this passage. The first thing I want to talk about is the Spirit's work in convicting. And we did look at these verses last week, but I want to expound upon what we talked about last week because we just kind of touched on them. Verses 8 through 11 says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, Last week I talked specifically about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we walked through those things. And so I'm not going to go over that again. If you missed it, you can listen to it online. But what I want to talk about today is the idea that in those three things, when we put all those three things together, they all explain the Holy Spirit's job to convict. What we mean by that is the Holy Spirit is the judge, jury, and executioner when he convicts. And here's what I mean by that. If you think about a court of law, what does the judge do? The judge is supposed to be the person in the room who knows the law better than anyone else. The judge knows the law. He knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. And that's his role and that's what he's supposed to do. That's how the Holy Spirit convicts about sin, about knowing what's right and wrong. Judge, jury, and executioner. The jury looks at all the evidence, don't they? There is a case that's presented, they look at the evidence, and they make the decision of, well, this person broke the law. They did what was wrong. And they make that judgment. And then the reason I say executioner is because it's final. Because when judgment is passed by the Holy Spirit, it is a final judgment. There's no court of appeals. It's over at that point. And so that's this all-encompassing idea of how the Holy Spirit convicts, that he is sin, righteousness, judgment, judge, jury, executioner. He's the one who stands and declares right and wrong. And this, Jesus tells us, this conviction is at work in us as followers of Christ, but also in the world. And so I want to talk about both those things. This Holy Spirit conviction works in the world. And the way it works is that when we have guilt, some of you can remember before you were in Christ, when you had that guilt, knowing that what you did was wrong, that's not something that's manufactured by our society. That's not a guilt that's put on you by someone else. That is a guilt that God has written on the hearts of every single person walking around. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does. We know right and wrong. Even when we're not in Christ, we know right and wrong. It comes naturally from God. He has determined right and wrong, and he has set it in our hearts. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve took the apple, they ate, and what's the very next thing that happened? They were ashamed. We know. God has set it in our hearts. On Monday, we just celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And he is one of my favorite historical characters because of the fact that we always talk about the incredible things he did for civil rights, and in the midst of it, we forget that he was an amazing pastor. He was an amazing preacher and an amazing pastor of his church. And I want to share with you something from a sermon he preached in 1954. And I believe it's almost prophetic. Here's what Martin Luther King said in 1954. He said, "But I'm here to say to you this morning that some things are right and some things are wrong. Eternally so. Absolutely so. It's wrong to hate. It's always been wrong and it will always be wrong. It's wrong in America. It's wrong in Germany. It's wrong in Russia. It's wrong in China. It was wrong in 2000 BC and it's wrong in 1954 AD. It always has been wrong, and it always will be wrong. It's wrong to throw our lives away in riotous living, no matter if everybody in Detroit is doing it. It's wrong. It always will be wrong, and it always has been wrong. It's wrong in every age, and it's wrong in every nation. Some things are right, and some things are wrong, no matter if everybody is doing the contrary. Some things in this universe are absolute. The God of the universe has made it so. And so long as we, now listen to this, so long as we adopt this relative attitude toward right and wrong, we're revolting against the very laws of God himself. That attitude is destroying the soul of our culture. It's destroying our nation. The thing that we need in the world today is a group of men and women who will stand up for right and be opposed to wrong. Wherever it is destroying our culture. And it is destroying our nation. This idea of right and wrong being relative. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and it is eternally so because God has set it in place. What does this conviction idea of the Holy Spirit mean for the believer? It means two things. First and foremost, until we are seated with Christ in perfection, we still have sin in our lives. And with that sin comes conviction. And that conviction should always drive us closer to Jesus. We have a tendency, like Adam and Eve, to be ashamed and to hide. And that's never a good thing. And so that conviction works in our hearts. But it also has a lesson for us for how we deal with friends, family, the world outside of Christ. And the lesson is, the Holy Spirit convicts. Now, we need to stand up for right and wrong. We need to say what's right, and we need to say what's wrong. But I think so often when we get in those arguments or those debates and we're standing up for things that are right, we want so badly to convict that person. And that's not our job. Our job is simply to speak truth. The Holy Spirit will convict in His time, in His way. That's not our job. But I also want to address what this means for the unbeliever this morning. If you're with us and you are not in Christ, I want to tell you that the guilt that you feel in certain areas of your life is not manufactured, is not put on you by society. It is God's law written in your heart. The Holy Spirit is convicting you and calling you to Christ. And when we feel conviction, there's two things that we can do to relieve that. The first is that we can run further and further from God. We can call right wrong, and we can call wrong right. And we can run from God's laws, and we can run from His truth and try to relieve that conviction of the wrong in our lives. Or we can run towards God. We can come to Christ. We can recognize our sin, be forgiven and healed, and live at peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a heads up at the end of the message. I'm going to have an invitation time if you want to come forward. But if you don't want to come forward, don't let that stop you. This morning, if you've heard that truth and you are convicted of the things in your life and you need the relief that comes only through Jesus Christ, fill out a welcome card and put it in the offering box. I'll get a hold of you this week. Talk to the person who brought you to church today. Ask them. But don't continue in that, because we must relieve that conviction. It will either drive us to Jesus, or it will drive us far away from God. Choose Christ. Let's look at the second thing the Holy Spirit does. Verses 12 and 13, the Holy Spirit is by our side to teach. Jesus says, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready for them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." As the Holy Spirit walks alongside us, as He's called alongside us, He teaches us. At the very heart of teaching, we have a lot of teachers in this room, the very heart of teaching is conveying truth. That's ultimately what you want to, you don't want to teach lies, right? Teaching is about conveying truth. It's about giving truth. And we live in a time and a place where information is everywhere and truth is hard to find. Amen? Information is everywhere and truth is hard to find. Real truth, absolute truth, God's truth is not something we discover on our own. You can't Google and find out who God really is. It's not something we can ever achieve. It is something that must be taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The huge, incredible, perfect, pure truths of God can only come to us if God Himself delivers them. There's no other way to get that truth. This is precisely what Jesus was talking about when He brought up the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, the Parakletos. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. All the incredible truth that Jesus has taught, and even more, is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the next idea. And that is that the Holy Spirit walks alongside us to guide us. Now, you probably think I made a mistake in my outline and I repeated verses 12 and 13 for two different points, but I did that on purpose because these two are very closely related. Let's look at those two verses again because I want to point something different out to you this time. Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. What is to come. Now, when we hear that phrase that he will declare to us what is to come, we probably think of prophecy, first and foremost. It seems like where our minds usually go. The Holy Spirit reveals prophecy, things that are yet to come. But there's so much more in that passage, in that phrase than that. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit is equipping us, is preparing us for the things to come. He's getting us ready. He's guiding us. He not only teaches us truth, but he guides us in how to use that truth and apply that truth and how that truth is going to come into play tomorrow and in the future. It's the idea of equipping and preparing. And that's why these two are so closely related. The word we use in church all the time is discipleship, but the word we use outside of church usually is mentoring. But it's the idea, if I'm discipling someone or I'm mentoring someone, am I just giving them information? Am I just telling them stuff that's true? Here's something that's true, here's something that's true. Or do I guide them? This is true, and this is why it's important. And this is how this is going to change the way you do things tomorrow. It's the teaching and the guiding together that make that discipleship, that mentoring. Now, think about that for a second. I just told you we get to be mentored by God's very presence, by God himself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Have you ever wished that Jesus was your teacher, that Jesus was your guide, that Jesus was your mentor? Well, guess what? We just read today that he is. He is. And that leads us to the last thing I want to share with you, and that's the Holy Spirit's role to glorify in our lives. Jesus ends in verses 14 and 15 by saying, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. This is not the first time Jesus has talked about this. We're walking through our other references to the Counselor, if you haven't figured that out yet. But in John 15, verse 26, that we just talked about last week, Jesus says, when the Counselor, the Parakletos, comes, the one I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? He will testify about me. He will teach, he will show, he will, Jesus says this week, glorify me. He will glorify me. There's a really cool progression that happens here that I want to share with you this morning. I want to walk through some things we've talked about in the book of John, and I want to show you how amazing this glorifying is that the Holy Spirit does. The first thing I want to look at is John 5, 19. John 5, 19, Jesus says, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. What does Jesus do? What did he do as he walked around on the earth? Kind of whatever he felt like. Only. Not just most of the time. Not just on my good days. Only what the Father does. That is all Jesus does. Now, he talks about this a couple times. In John chapter 7, Verse 16, Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me." When he teaches, what does he teach? What God teaches, nothing else. And then in chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak." Everything Jesus does is what the Father does. Everything Jesus teaches is what the Father teaches. Everything Jesus says is what the Father says. Now, in our passage today, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and give it to you. And then what does Jesus say? Where did Jesus get the stuff that's his? From the Father. That's the progression. Jesus only does what the Father does. And the Holy Spirit only does what Jesus does. Now, we know that God is one in three. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are in perfect unity. One of the things I love about that is that God, before any of this stuff was created, existed in a relationship. Relationship's very important to God. And their relationship is perfect, in complete unity, so much so that they are truly one. Now, with all that in mind, Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So have you followed our progression? Jesus only does what the Father does. The Holy Spirit only does what Jesus does. And we are called to walk by the Spirit, to do only what the Spirit does. We are called into that relationship. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have, we are called to have that relationship with God. So that when we walk, and the Bible clearly tells us, when we walk in the Spirit, we won't do what? Sin. We won't do fleshly stuff. When we're only doing what God does, when we're only doing what the Spirit does. This truth is how Jesus glorified the Father, right? We've already read that several times. And we just read that this truth is how the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. So how do we glorify God? Walking in the Spirit, doing only what the Spirit does. This is so important. And I know I brought this up so many times in John, but this is so important, that in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross, his last prayer, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, he says, "I pray not only for these," talking about his disciples, "but also for those who believe in me through their message." That's us. Remember, we've talked about this before. We're the ones that believe through the disciples' message. And here's Jesus' prayer. "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe you sent me." Glorify Jesus. "I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one." That progression that we talked about God and Jesus doing only what God does, and the Holy Spirit doing only what Jesus does. Jesus' final prayer is that we would each walk in the Spirit, that we would only do what the Spirit calls us to do. And in doing that, the world will believe in Jesus and he will be glorified. We have been given the glory of Jesus, he says. "I have given them the glory that you gave to me." That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do in us. So I want to close today by going back to where we started in verse 7. Because there's one thing in there, even though we've talked about verse 7 for 2 weeks now, there's one thing in there that I have saved for today on purpose. Again, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Why did Jesus have to go? He says, "It's a good thing I'm leaving, because if I didn't leave, the Holy Spirit couldn't come." Why is that? I mean, is the world too small for both of them to be here at once? this incredible gift of the very presence of God, having my back, staying by my side, walking with me every day, day in, day out, that is a privilege that not a single one of us deserves. That is a privilege that not one of us has earned. Brothers and sisters, I can stand here today and tell you, I have been far from earning the presence of the perfect God in my life. I do not deserve it. We are sinful people. We are dark and we are dirty in our very depths. The presence of the perfect God cannot dwell in such evil vessels. And brothers and sisters, that's why Jesus had to leave. You see, Jesus knew at this point that he had to go to the cross. If the Spirit's going to come and indwell me and empower me to live a life that brings glory to Jesus Christ, then I must first be what? Cleaned, saved, recreated into a vessel that the Holy Spirit can dwell in. You see, Jesus' death on the cross forgives us for our sin. Jesus' resurrection gives us brand new life. And when I am cleansed of my sin and remade in the likeness of Jesus Christ, guess who comes? The counselor, the friend, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, can live in me and walk alongside me each and every day. We can be restored to a relationship with God that is so perfect and so intimate that his Holy Spirit lives in us and walks alongside us, convicting, teaching, guiding, and glorifying Jesus Christ in everything that we do. What an incredible privilege. I want to close today again by saying, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted that death and that resurrection for your brand new life, I will tell you today, there is no relief from the guilt, or the hurt, the conviction you feel. That's true of every single one of us. We are dark and dirty people. There is only one way. There's only one way to remove that guilt, to fix that conviction, and to experience the very presence of God. And that is to submit to the truth of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close in prayer like I normally do. And if you would like to pray with me about that or talk with me about that, you can come sit up in the front, on the front pew, and I'll spend some time with you doing that. But again, like I said earlier, if you don't want to come sit on the front pew, don't let that stop you. Fill out a welcome card. Talk to the person who brought you. There is no reason not to live in perfect peace and unity with God, because Jesus Christ has opened the way for us. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, this morning I want to thank you for the plan that you set in place before the foundation of the world. Before you created the first bit of light, before you shaped the world, before you bent down and gathered up the clay and shaped the first man and breathed your breath of life into him. Before any of that, you had a perfect plan in place for us to be with you for all eternity. Father, thank you that you have created us in your image, unique. We are not like the rest of creation. All of creation just simply does what it's told to do and it doesn't have a choice. Father, you have created in us a will. We get to choose. And Father, I believe the reason you did that is because true love can only come from a choice. It can't be forced. But Father, each and every one of us have taken that choice and have spit in your face, turned our backs on you, and told you your ways are not good, your ways are not right, and we each have gone our own way. But the Bible clearly tells us each of us have turned to our own way, and you have laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Heavenly Father, thank you for that perfect plan. Thank you that the way has been opened through Jesus Christ to be forgiven and recreated in the likeness of Christ, to be given a place in your kingdom for all eternity, to be restored to you in oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for that privilege, Father. But above that, I ask that as we are mindful of that, that it would give us strength and power to walk every day, that we would have the confidence to walk and to speak of your love and your goodness, to speak of your truth, to stand up for right and wrong. Father, give us that confidence and peace and strength because we know without a doubt that your very presence lives in us, walks alongside us, that you always have our back because we are your children. And Father, finally, if there are those here today who have never experienced that confidence and that peace, who are still wrestling with the hurt and pain that sin causes, who are still dealing with the serious conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Father, draw them to yourself. I ask that their pride would fall down, that they would be broken, and that they would come to Jesus and be forgiven and be healed. Lord, work in us and through us this week. Fill us with your Spirit and let us live abundant lives for your kingdom. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.